It's really special because my grandparents, I'm sure y'all know all about Granddad and Grandma Ginger, Bill and Ginger Beerman, and the heritage of faith and the legacy that they put inside of each of their children. And now their children's children. And I think it's amazing to see the fruit of their obedience now in their children and their children's children. And it's a beautiful thing. And so when I walked in here today, I thought about them because I thought, what a testament it is to God's goodness and his faithfulness that I'm sure all of those years were not always easy in doing the will of God and paving the path and making a way for yourself to do the will of God, but always living in the light of eternity and making sure that your children, you instill that into your children. And so I walked in here today and I was like, wow, what a testament to the goodness and faithfulness of God when you choose to obey the voice of God. And that's for all of us here today. Our obedience is tied to so many other people. And a lot of times we feel like our obedience just has to do with us and that it only affects us. And whether I do what God has asked me to do or not is only going to affect me. And I will be the only one that reaps the consequences of that. But our obedience matters because there's so many people tied to our yes. There's so many people and so many generations tied to our yes, because when we walk in obedience to God, it paves the way for other people. And so y'all being here, and I know a lot of you, you've been here for many years, and some of you maybe not as long, but when you walked into this place and into this house and you experienced the presence of God and you experienced the leadership and you experienced the word that was brought, you knew in your heart, this is a place that God has put me. And when you know that God puts you in a place, you can't let anything shake you from that place. I strongly believe that you cannot choose to go to church anywhere that you want to go to church. And it'd be nice if you could, and a lot of people do live that way, where you can just go wherever, you know, the favorite worship or the, you know, the favorite preacher or the best kids, and all of those things are very important. But the best place for you to be is the place that God has put you in, because he knows what you need. He knows the pastor that you need. He knows the words that you need. He knows the presence and the anointing that you need specifically for your life. And so he puts you in your place in the body of Christ. And because of your yes in being in this place, you are helping to fulfill a vision that God has put in Pastor Steve and Kim, a vision that he's put inside of them for this community and for you. And because of your yes, you're able to help fulfill that vision. Why? Because no one can carry a vision by themselves. We need a team, right? We need people to come alongside of us. And so I believe that this is a house, a church that God has built. And so when God builds a church, the enemy does not like that. And so it kind of puts a target on your back. And so he is going to do anything that he can to cause division, because anything divided against itself, it can't stand. Matthew 12, it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So I want to talk today about protecting the house, this house, by protecting the unity of the house. Because we know with unity there is power. And with division, you will not stand. It will be destroyed. And so there are so many things and so many tools that the enemy uses to bring about division, because he does not want this house to stand. Why? Because this house is here for the purposes of God. And so it's for the building of the kingdom of God on the earth. So the enemy hates it. And he wants to cause division because he does not want this house to stand. So we have to know corporately that there is a personal responsibility that each of us have in protecting the unity of the house that God has built. So if we believe that this is a house that God has built, then we are going to do our best and take our own personal responsibility at protecting that unity. So if you're going to protect the unity of the house, then you're going to have to know the tools that the enemy uses to bring division to the house. So the church is God-ordained, the family is God-ordained, marriage is God-ordained, and so the enemy does everything that he can to destroy the church and to destroy marriage and to destroy family, because those are God-ordained things that he put on this earth to fulfill the kingdom of God on this earth. And so we're going to have to learn what those tools are. Division means to separate, or dissension, to keep apart. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Passion Translation says, "I urge you, my brothers and sisters, for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree to live in unity with one another and put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. Be restored as one united body, living in perfect harmony. Form a consistent choreography among yourselves, having a common perspective with shared values." So I want to talk about two tools that the enemy uses to bring division. And two of the tools that are seen and mentioned in the church then and that are seen in the church now are offense and strife. And I don't think you could ever hear enough about offense and strife. Why? Because that offense and strife is made available to you every single day of your life. If you're married, if you live in a house with anybody else, if you have to go outside of your home and work with other people, offense and strife is constantly there. So there are things that those things are what we have to renew our mind on constantly, because it is readily there every single day, the opportunity to take offense. So offenses come and we have the choice to take the offense and take it to our heart. And so we have to learn what the enemy is trying to do with that. So if he can get us offended or in strife, it creates a tear or a gap between us that can now create a divide. So a divide is to make two out of what should be one. That is what a divide does. It makes separate what should be one. And so when something is no longer whole and complete, its functionality and its design is hindered. And so it keeps it from serving the fullness of its purpose or reaching its fullest potential. When something is divided, it is taken apart and it no longer functions the way it's supposed to function. And so we see the overall spiritual capacity and growth stunted in the church when it is divided. The growth is divided. The capacity of what you can do is stunted because of division. So that's why the enemy is hard at it, always trying to cause. He uses his tools of offense and strife. He uses it constantly because he knows if I can tear and put a gap here, I can cause a divide that no longer is the church able to function at its fullest capacity. And it's the same thing that he does in marriage. It's the same thing he does in family. It's the same thing, because if he can cause a divide, then the unity is stripped, and no longer do you stand where two are together, but now you've got two separate pieces here, and that's not the way it was ever intended to function. And so therefore, it will not function at its fullest capacity or reach its fullest potential. So we have to be aware of the enemy's tactics and his devices. 2 Corinthians 10:2-11 says, do not be ignorant of his devices and his schemes. So we have to be aware. So it's so important when offenses come, when strife comes, to recognize and see it for what it actually is. Why? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces behind that, and especially with strife, especially with offense. There is a spiritual attack behind that. So when offenses come, you have to have the spiritual maturity and the wherewithal to see it for what it is and say, okay, I'm going to step back here for a minute and not just look at my own feelings or my own emotions or my own hurt feelings or whatever I think I'm going through right now. And okay, and say, devil, what are you trying to do? Because what is the end game? It starts here. That's not the end game. It starts with offense, but that's not the way it ends. So it opens the door for greater sins of the heart that pollute you, and you're not able to reach your fullest potential. And you're not able to do what God's called you to do in this house. So it's so important to be aware. So the tool of offense, being easily offended, write this down. And you may not like it, but it says being easily offended is a weakness of the flesh that will affect every relationship that you have. And above all else, it affects your heart. Being easily offended is a weakness in your flesh. That's why the word warns us over and over. Don't take offense. Don't take offense. Don't be offended. Don't take offense. I mean, Paul knew and the Lord knew, the Holy Spirit knew what we needed to hear. Don't take offense because of the what happens when we step into that place and we decide to take that offense. It's the repercussions that come from that. Because once we take it, we come into agreement with it, and then it becomes a stronghold, and it becomes an identity, and it becomes something that we walk in and that we carry with us, and there's a chip on our shoulder, and it's always there, and we take it with us everywhere we go. So your offense doesn't just affect you. Your offense affects every relationship that you have. So it's so important to not take the bait of offense. The enemy knows if offense is a trap that you fall into without hesitation. Why? Because some people are a little more leaning toward being offended. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Thankfully, I don't know really anyone in here. So if I look at you, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm kidding. He made me look at you. But if he knows you fall into offense without hesitation, he makes sure that you see and hear things the way he wants you to see and hear things. A lot of times you see and hear things that are not actually there. They're not actually the truth, but it's because of the way you look at things and the way you hear things. And so because of that, you have to be aware, okay, I'm going to see. This is a bait right now that the devil wants me to take. The enemy wants me to take because he wants me to get offended. Why? Because he wants to get into my heart. And he gets into my heart, then he brings a lot of other junk with it. Just through the tool of offense. Proverbs 12:6 says, if you shrug off an insult and refuse to take offense, you demonstrate discretion indeed. But the fool has a short fuse and will immediately let you know when he's offended. Y'all all just pictured someone right now. You did. You did. You're like, oh, yep, they are sure to tell me immediately when they're offended. But based on this verse, to take offense, you're likened to a fool that has no discretion and a short fuse. But Colossians 3:13 tells us to do the opposite. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So the opposite of being offendable is being able to make room for other people's failures and flaws. And I know sometimes you feel like leaders are supposed to be perfect, But when you become one, you realize that you are just as human as everyone else. But God called you to and set you in a place. And so you operate in that place with the anointing and with his blessing and with authority. So that means that when you are placed under authority, under pastors, under leaders that God has placed you under, you're being obedient to him. You're not doing it for anybody else. But God has placed you under authority. That doesn't mean that you're going to be blind to their failures or flaws. Right? And it means that there are going to be failures and flaws. But this is where you have to have the spiritual maturity enough to realize that even though they are human, they're God ordained. So it's not my job to point out failures and flaws. It's not my job to talk to other people about failures and flaws. It's not my job to say, if I were in that position, this is what I would do and this is what I would say. Because it's easy for offense to turn into strife and strife to turn into judgment, where then you start, what is that judgment? The judgment is, well, what I would do. This is what I would do. Have y'all ever thought that? Or ever said that? Well, if I was in charge. So that's what that turns into, though. That offense can turn into strife, what causes a divide. And then that strife turns into judgment of they're not doing what they should do. And we've all been guilty of it. But it's not right. Because what that lifts you up in pride. Isn't that what judgment is? Judgment is pride. Because it's saying, they shouldn't be doing that, and I don't do that. Or this is what they should do, and this is what I would do. Well, that's pride. And so that's not a place that we want to find ourselves in. And it's not a place that is going to bring about any type of unity or resolution to anything. So it's our job to protect ourselves against offense, protect ourselves against strife, so that we can protect the unity of the house. If I have a problem with something that my husband does, this is just, I don't have any problems with anything that my husband has ever done. This is just like, whoo, like this, something like hypothetical. If I ever had a problem with something that my husband did, I would not bring that up in front of a bunch of people. I wouldn't bring it up in front of all the children. Why? Because I'm protecting the unity here. And so if I have something that I need to say, then I'm going to talk directly to him. But I don't want to bring about division within the family. You know how kids always try to get the mom and dad against each other? I'm sure none of y'all have ever had teenagers or even little ones that say, hey, I'm going to go ask mom. And if mom says no, I'm going to go ask dad, right? And then mom and dad are going, well, I didn't say and you didn't say. And it's causing this, you know, this whole thing. So to divide, that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to come in and bring a division so that the unity here, there's no power because the unity has been sliced. So when we stand together in unity, our family is strong. When y'all stand together in unity, this house is strong. Because there's going to be a lot of other people that come in to the church. There's going to be a lot of visitors. There's going to be a lot of people with opinions, especially people that come into, we pastored for 10 years, and we started from scratch. So we had 4 people our first service or Sunday, we actually started on Friday night, 4 people. We moved to a city where we did not know a soul. We did not have a team. We did not have friends. We had 2 small children, 3.5 and 1.5. And so we know what it's like at all the stages of the church and all the sizes. And sometimes people feel like if they can come into a church this size, that they can run things. They're like, now my voice matters here. I can say something. And so there's going to be people that come in and try to say, try to turn the vision and try to create another vision outside of what, there's already a vision here. We're not looking for anybody else's. So they'll try to come in and bring, well, this is what we should do. And so we need the power of the people in this room, the power of the unity in this room to stand together and say, no, we're protecting the unity of the house. Why? Because it's not my house. It's not their house. This is God's house. This is a house that God has built. That's why we're protecting it. And we're responsible for doing our part. You're not responsible for everyone's part. You're not responsible for your pastor's part. You're not responsible for what anyone else does. But you do have personal responsibility for what you do and what you say and what you bring in this place. So Proverbs 19:11 says, a wise person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget it, for you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. Wise, patient, merciful, hold your tongue, means you have self-control. Forgiving, forgetting, that means you're not bringing it back up over and over and over again. Virtuous, these all stem from being a person that can overlook an offense. To me, if you could just master that one thing in your Christian walk, it will help you fulfill all of these other things. And that's why the enemy is always fighting against it. It's just like if we can just walk in love, you fulfill the rest of the law. If we can just walk in love, then we won't have a problem murdering anyone. If we're walking in love, we're not committing adultery. Why? We're loving. We can walk in love. All right, the enemy's operation and purpose of strife is to separate and destroy. So its operation in the family and the church is to destroy what's already been built. There's something God ordained that has been built. And so strife, its operation is to separate and destroy. Strife stirs up anger, confusion, chaos. If you've ever been in an atmosphere of strife, if you've ever been had strife in your marriage, if you've ever had strife with your kids and your family, your extended family, or in your house growing up, you know there's a heaviness that strife brings. And strife spreads and it can be felt in the atmosphere. It's just like a poison. And although strife comes in a little at a time, it grows. And the effect of it is to tear down and to completely annihilate and destroy. Strife always seeks to separate what God has joined together. He hates unity. Strife a lot of times just begins with a difference of opinion. Right? That seems harmless, huh? Isn't that harmless? Well, I just see it different. And that's okay. But you have to recognize when it's turning in to a difference of opinion into strife. And that's where it starts a lot of times. Strife is full of pride and has no humility. Strife demands its own way. And strife always gives place to the devil. It gives him a foothold. It gives him just the little bit that he needs to work with. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, but don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Listen to this. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. Have you ever thought of that's what anger is? It's manipulating you. So it says, do not give the accuser of the devil an opportunity to manipulate you. What is he going to manipulate? He's going to manipulate your actions, your words, and your future. That's what he does. Another translation just says, neither give place to the devil. So if we're going to strive to never give place to the devil and protect the house that God has built, then we'll have to recognize and resist offense and strife and fight for unity. Fight for unity. Dwight L. Moody said, I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. I've never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. So just as division causes destruction, there's power in unity. There's power in unity. I love what we see in Acts 2 in the early church that was done by their unity. And it says, Acts 2, let's read it, Acts 2, 42 through 47. I love this because they come together on the day of Pentecost and they're all in unity. And you see that the Holy Spirit fell on their unity. Their unity allowed the Holy Spirit to fall in that place. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I want you to see everything that's happening here. I mean, just in those first verses. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What followed unity in the early church? What did we see? The Holy Spirit fell. They spoke in tongues. They prayed together, miracles, signs, wonders. They worshiped together daily. They're joyful, they're generous. And then they were added to daily. Increase. Increase. Increase fell on unity. There is no growth without unity. There has to be unity. So allowing strife and offense to cause division is not worth the blessing and obedience of unity. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just think about it. Through their unity, they were able to withstand persecution. They were able to spread the gospel. They made an eternal impact through their unity. Yes. Ephesians 4:3, Paul in his letters is constantly reminding them to stay unified. If you look for that in scripture, you're going to see unity, 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 how important it is. And so in Ephesians 4:3, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to maintain unity. He's constantly reminding them in scripture through his letters. He's saying, unity, unity. Don't forget, y'all stay in unity. Keep your peace. Keep peace with each other. It's so important. The bond of peace. Keep the peace. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. United, unity causes strength and it causes growth. And where there is strife and offense, there can be no lasting growth. God commands his blessing on unity. Not only does he show up and you see what he did in the early church, not only did the Holy Spirit fall, not only did people get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, not only were there signs and wonders and miracles and just joy and everyone loving each other and generosity, not only all of those things, but there was a blessing on their unity and there was increase on their unity. I want you to see this not just for this house, but see it for your house too. See it for your marriage. See it for your family. Because everything flows out of that, and then you're a part of this house. And when you're a part of this house, what you bring matters. Your supply matters. So you bring to this house, you take personal ownership and responsibility of what you're bringing to this house, because every single one of you have a supply that you're bringing to this house. It matters that you're here. It matters what you bring. It matters the gifts that you yield to be used, because we all have gifts that God has given us, and they're wonderful to be used for our own purposes. But ultimately every gift and every talent that he's given you has been purposed to be used for the greater good, which is the cause of Jesus Christ, which is the building of his kingdom on this earth, which is done through the church. So we have to yield our gifts to be used by God and not keep it to ourselves and not think this is just my thing. No, God, what in me, what did you put inside of me that can be used for the church? What is my supply that I have to give? And that may be prayer, that may be children, that may be financial, which is huge, because you cannot fulfill a vision without finances. We live in the United States of America, right down here on earth. We need money here. And God's not just pouring it out, you know, from the sky. He uses people. And so, but people have to be willing to be vessels, to be used in that way. So we bring our supply, and we bring the things that God has given us, because there's a reason why he put you in this house. And there's probably a lot of you in here that are you are using your gifts from God. You are yielding yourself to the house and to the pastors, but there's something else maybe that God has told you that you need to do, or maybe something that you need to stop doing and say, okay, God, I'm fully submitting and yielding to this house and to the leadership and the authority that God has placed me under. Because they answer to God for you. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't seem fair. Because we pastored for 10 years and you feel like, well, God, I told them. And, you know, the rest is, you know, up to them. But when God puts pastors over you, they answer to God for what they give you. They answer to God for what they feed you and how they love you and how they pray for you, how they lead you. But it's hard to lead sheep that don't follow, or sheep that are always kicking, which are really more like goats, and just like, no, I want to go this way. I want to go this way. There's a reason why we're sheep that need a shepherd. But we have to yield ourselves to be sheep, that, which really takes humility to say, I need to be led. I'm led by your Holy Spirit, but I am placed under a pastor because I need to be led by their voice. And there are things that the Holy Spirit will tell your pastor that he may not tell you. And so if you're not under that voice, you may miss the things that God is trying to tell you and the way he's trying to lead you, warnings, things that they can see that you cannot see. As parents, we know we can see things about our children that they cannot see, right? And so there's things that we're saying, hey, I know you don't understand it. I know it may seem crazy and may look like I'm trying to keep you from having fun, or maybe look like I'm just trying to be mean, but I'm just telling, I see for you what you cannot see. And I'm trying to help you here. But if you kick against me, it makes my job so much harder. And then you have to learn the hard way. And then you're probably going to blame me still. How many of y'all are still blaming your parents for stuff? I see that hand. Psalm 133, 1 through 3 says, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. So what we see, that it flows all the way from the top down. The blessing of unity. The blessing of unity. And I believe that your pastors, how long have y'all had this church? 7 years. 7 years. And let me just tell you this. No one goes and pastors because they want to. We usually do it kicking and screaming. But when God called them to pastor and come here in this community, they were yielded and said, God, not my will, but yours be done. But a part of that yielding process is trusting that God will bring along on the path all of the people, not just that they need to speak into and pour into, but the people that will link arms with them to help fulfill the mission and the vision that God has called. And so I know that there's been a lot of prayer. I know that there's been blood, sweat, tears, all of those things. We experienced that. We pastored for 10 years. And like I said, we started with 4 people and with no one. And I don't think y'all came here with a team either, right? Y'all just came. And buddy, yay, but oh, so sorry. Sorry. Don't be offended. Please don't be offended. Yeah, buddy and Sandra, y'all. Eternally indebted in the children. But you come here and you're like, okay, Lord. And that's what they did. Okay, Lord, I'm yielded to your plan and your purpose without anything that I can see with my eyes or anything that I can touch with my hands to know that this is going to work. The only thing is having a word from God and knowing, okay, God, you called me. But an important part of that process is then asking the Lord to send the laborers. We asked the Lord to send the sheep, and I know they prayed for their sheep. We always told our people, we prayed for you long before we ever knew you. Our hearts were burdened for you long before we ever saw your face. And so those are the people that you're called to, and then, Lord, send the laborers, the people that will come alongside of us and help us fulfill this vision because we cannot do it by ourselves. And if you don't find yourself doing anything else in this church, go ahead and make yourself personally responsible for protecting the unity. Protect the unity of your pastors of this house. And I'm telling you, I know we all love, we had people that would come to our church and they said, well, we come here, this is especially when we first started, we come here because we like the size, right? And we were like, yeah, we don't like a big church. We're like, well, forget you then, because you know, that's, we find that offensive. Well, and so my husband always said, well, we're not going to stay this size, you know. So you got to come here because the Lord called you here. But you have to look beyond yourself. I know this church has been a blessing to you. And I know when a church is this size, it's family, right? You come, you feel like family. You have your spot you sit in. They sing your favorite songs, right? They have your coffee that you like. And this is like this is your place. But you have to look beyond yourselves. And don't keep your church just to yourself. Don't keep your pastors just to yourself. But they're called to reach beyond and to reach further and to reach more people. And if this church has been a blessing to you, there's a lot of people out there that need this church. Not a lot of churches are preaching what this church preaches. Not a lot of churches are. A lot of churches, and it's not that I'm saying anything bad about other churches, because I truly believe, in not judging other churches, because as far as I know, they're doing what God told them to do. That's none of my business. So I'm judging myself. What did God tell me to do? But there are not a lot of churches that are preaching the power of the gospel. And because a lot of times, a lot of churches in this day and age, we want to make things as comfortable for people, because the more comfortable, the more they'll come. And then they'll bring their friends because it's comfortable and it's not challenging. And it doesn't bring any transformation, but it does bring a place where I can go and have coffee and do my thing, and I see my friends. But when you're preaching the gospel, the power of the gospel, and redemption, and the blood of Jesus, and the power in the word, and your authority, not everyone teaches that because it rubs people the wrong way. But this is a place that is preaching something that people need to hear, because in this day and age, more than people needing to be comfortable, they need to get ammunition on how to deal with this life and how to overcome in this life. And so you don't want to keep this gospel to yourself. You want to help them bring it out. So I encourage you to protect the unity, and I also encourage you to take personal responsibility in the growth of this church. And getting out there and saying, you've got to come. Come. Come experience the worship. Come experience the presence of God, the purity of the gospel in this place. And let me just take a moment and pray for y'all before I close. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this house. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Steve and Kim, for their family. Lord, I thank you for the mandate that is on this church. It's unlike any other, and it's not compared to any other. But Lord, we focus on the personal mandate of this church, not comparing ourselves to anybody else, but only doing what you've asked us to do. Lord, I thank you for the unity in this house. And I come against any division, any offense, any strife that may try to come and bring a divide. We plead the blood of Jesus over this house. And Lord, we thank you for a spirit of unity. And as this house comes together in a spirit of unity, God, you're commanding your blessing. You're commanding your blessing. I thank you that the Holy Spirit falls in this house. I thank you for just a powerful presence, Lord, of just your love, a tangible presence of your love and your goodness, your mercy and your grace, that when people walk into this place, it's just a tangible thickness in the air, Lord, of just your love and your goodness. Lord, that it's a transforming presence, that when people walk in, they want to be changed. They want to yield their life to you, God. Lord, I thank you that people come into this place and they surrender their lives to you, Jesus. Lord, that many people come in here and they're saved and they're delivered and they're set free. Lord, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with purpose, Lord. And I thank you that as people join together in unity on this team and in this church, Lord God, that there's a unity of purpose. I thank you that there's a unity of purpose, that there's one heart, one mind, one voice. And Lord, you fall on that, and that there's signs and there's wonders and there are miracles. Lord, I thank you that your presence is so strong in this house. And Lord, I thank you that you're commanding a blessing. You're commanding a blessing, and we're going to see the fruit of that blessing through increase and growth. Increase and growth. Thank you, Lord, that you're enlarging the capacity. You're enlarging the capacity of the leaders of this house. You're enlarging the capacity of Pastor Steve and Kim to receive what you have. You're enlarging the capacity, Lord. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for your anointing on this place to do what only it was designed to do. So we don't look at the church on the left. We don't look at the church on the right. We don't look at anyone around us, but we run our race. We run our race with confidence and with boldness. Lord, I thank you for the heritage and legacy of faith that is in the DNA of this church. Lord, that it may ever be seen and felt, the purity of the gospel, the purity of the heart, the servant leadership that is in this house. It's unique, and it's for a purpose. Lord, I thank you that this weekend you're setting everyone in their place. Lord, I thank you for yielded hearts. Yielded hearts. Lord, I thank you for precious sheep. Precious sheep. Lord, I thank you for the sheepdogs that look out for the house, that look out for the sheepfold. And Lord, I thank you for a spirit of prayer that protects this house. And Lord, I thank you that you are calling in people from the north, south, and east, and west, laborers sent by God to help fulfill the vision and the purpose, Lord, to lift the load, to lighten the burden. Lord, I thank you that it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing. It's an easy thing. Lord, I thank you for your blessing on this house. In Jesus' name, amen.